Well, hello and welcome in again to the Worship Life Podcast with Mike Harlan. This is Brian Brown. We're in Music City. We're in Nashville, Tennessee. We're in the B.B. McKinney Studios on the ninth floor of the brand new Lifeway Worship Resources Headquarters. Well, actually, it's Lifeway Christian Resources Headquarters. Yeah. I didn't mean to take over the whole building.
We do not have the whole building.
No.
But we are part of a larger organization, Lifeway
Christian Resources. Yes.
And we have to mention, 3 feet away from us, the talented, the dynamic Tim Henning.
Tim Henning, our producer.
Who produces our podcast for us. And just a few feet further than him, one of our marketing staff members that just nails it every day is Lindsay Delp.
Lindsay Delp.
Who, by the way, is a big Indiana basketball fan.
Enormous fan of the Hoosiers.
And as we're getting closer to the NCAA tournament, we have to watch Lindsay and Vicky Dvorak, who is our product development specialist, because she's a Tar Heel.
Tar Heels.
And there gets to be a little bit of a toxic kind of a thing, especially if they play each other. Which I think, Lindsay, last time they did play each other, I believe the Hoosiers won.
Yeah, I think she's nodding in agreement.
She's nodding in agreement.
There you go. That brings me back to my college days. But Mike, we're not here today, even though this podcast might air either in March or April, which would be apropos to talk about college basketball. That's not what we're here to talk
about.
We're
not talking about that. No.
As a matter of fact, I can hear our listeners right now.
Would you guys just shut up?
Unintentionally shouting out the name of this podcast, which is Shut Up and Sing. That's our topic today.
Exactly.
Like, and now they're going to say shut up and talk about worship.
All right. So the biggest pet peeve, how many preachers have said this to me? The biggest pet peeve that most pastors have is musicians that talk too much during a worship service.
Absolutely right. I've heard it over and over and over again. Never when I was leading worship, of course, because it was always appropriate. But for other worship leaders, a constant
exactly.
criticism.
Exactly. And it's one of those scenarios where, you know, you feel like you're setting up this song and you feel like there's a special story or there's something you want to set up. And so you get to talking and those ministers of music that are setting up a prayer time or whatever, and they start getting emotional and they tell this long mom and them story, and it can get bad. And you know, the pastors will say, I mean, they won't literally say shut up and sing, but
sometimes
maybe in Monday morning staff meeting, they won't say it in the pulpit. But but so the question we're going to ponder a little bit for a few minutes today is what kind of talking is appropriate for a worship leader to do, and where's that line at where the talking just goes a little too far?
Yeah, how much is too much? What do you say? And even, Mike, for a new worship leader or someone that struggles with this, I think a lot of times the reason the worship leader talks too long is he's not really prepared, and we'll get into that as well.
Yeah, that could be.
But So talk about the things that would be appropriate talking on behalf of a minister of music and things that would be inappropriate talking on behalf of a minister of music.
Well, here's a pet peeve of mine, and here's a common mistake, which, by the way, I've made many times in my life. You know, that's the thing about, I hope people always know, when we talk about wrong things, there are things that we've all done, you know, at some point. I guess that's how you learn. But often nerves and being nervous is what will bring this on, with especially if somebody's more inexperienced and they're not sure what to say, and they're kind of fishing as they go. They might feel a pressure to say something, and I should say something, but I'm not quite sure, and that's where it can unravel really, really quickly.
Yeah.
But here's an example of what can happen sometimes. Let's say there's a song that, let's say, It Is Well With My Soul would be a great example. Beautiful hymn.
Wonderful
that has an amazing backstory of how it was written. All right, so there are times when well-intended worship leaders can say, you know, this story is so amazing with this song. I want to tell it before I sing the song. And it's a compelling story that could be made into a movie.
Sure.
But you don't have an hour and a half here.
Right.
So being able to do that, if you feel like the story of the song is so compelling that it would add to the meaning, it would make it even more impactful if the story behind the song should be given. I think worship leaders shouldn't, I'm not saying that you should never do that. I'm saying that you've got to be very, very careful when you get into a storytelling mode where I want to tell this big story. You've got to have a lot of God discipline that story is about 45 seconds long, maybe less.
And the other thing I would say, Mike, is give your pastor a heads up. If that's out of character and not something normally a part of your worship service, that's something to discuss in the staff meeting before that happens, not the staff meeting after it happens. And maybe, you know, work with your pastor. Would that be appropriate? Share the story with him and let the pastor who's, you know, obviously spends more time speaking help you craft that story.
Yeah, I think that's a great point, Brian. And I'll add this to the storytelling thing. I'll tell you who's really prone to do this is the songwriter, the person that's sharing a song that they wrote. Mm-hmm. And often, and I want to say this as lovingly as I can, as someone who has written songs and performed them in churches, often that the story behind the song will be far more meaningful to you than it will be anybody else in the room.
Yeah, to the person who wrote
And you're sharing something that's interesting, and it would have been wonderful to share at lunch with a few friends that know you personally, would have gotten a lot of personal meaning out of you telling the story of how you wrote the song, but doesn't really enhance or impact at all the song itself. And songwriters that get up and begin to try to tell the backstory of something they've written, it comes across very often as self-serving, comes across as promotional in a lot of ways, even of you. It's a very difficult way to do that with humility. Yeah. And often, and believe it or not, whether the writer intends this or not, the person in the pew can get the impression that your whole point of the story is to inform everybody that you wrote the song.
Yeah.
Let me tell you why songwriters will tend to do that, especially young songwriters that may not have quite as much confidence as a writer. My insecurity as a songwriter would lead me often to say, the song I'm about to sing is one I wrote. And if I was going to be real honest, my real reason for doing that was I was trying to control the reaction to the song. I wanted people to know I wrote it so that the song didn't connect or for whatever reason wasn't meaningful. I didn't want anybody to walk up to me and say, "No, you know, I didn't really like that song." It was a defense mechanism, honestly.
Right.
I want you to know I wrote it to lower their expectations of this song, not really to add any particular meaning to the song. And then I've got another warning for songwriters who are telling song stories, is don't say what the song's going to say. Now, to me, this is something as a writer I had to learn through the years, and not just when I sang songs that I wrote. I would tell any soloist, I'm about to sing a song, and that's talking, and they're tempted to say, "Well, the song I'm about to sing," and then say what the song is going to say.
Yeah,
that's a mistake. If the song says it, let the song say it. If the song doesn't say it, don't sing that song and just give the testimony. But if the song's going to say it, you don't have to say what the song's going to say. I mean, how many times have you heard a singer say, "I love the words of this song," and the chorus says, "So, you know," and start pointing out what the song's going to say. And it really, it becomes redundant. It becomes unnecessary, and it eats time. And it's one of the things that a pastor wants to stand up and go, "Shut up and sing."
Well, there's something else, Mike, that struck me as I heard you talk. There might be a story behind the song. There might be a specific intention for why you or the songwriter wrote it. But you don't know that that's how God's going to use it in someone's life that day. God may have an intention. The great thing about songs that are really well written is they mean something different to every listener. They reach the listener wherever they are in their life stage, touch them whatever's happening in their family. They reach the single guy or the married guy, the father, the grandfather, or the grandchild. And so sometimes when you tell people the intent of the song, you can actually hamper how that song might be received. I heard a poet, and I wish I could quote who the poet was, and I can't. You could probably look it up online.
It was Abraham Lincoln.
Yes, Abraham Lincoln. But a poet said, when asked constantly about the poems, what does this poem mean? The poems were nebulous. It was hard to define exactly what the poet was talking about. And so they asked the poet, what do your poems mean? What is this poem in particular? What does it mean? And the poet said, whatever it means to you, that's what it means. Let the song mean whatever it means to that person, which might not have even been the intent for which you wrote it, but that's how the Holy Spirit wanted to use it in that person's life today. And the message that the Holy Spirit has for that person is more important than the message that you might have wanted to say to someone.
Yeah, that's really well said. And so I guess what we're saying overall, I don't think either one of us would say, hey, you shouldn't say anything before you sing. That's not the intent. I would say what you say before you sing needs to be very measured. It needs to be very carefully thought out. And I would even go further to say, if it's not something, if the song is a typical song that has maybe an 8-measure intro or a 10-measure intro, if whatever it is you're going to say doesn't fit over the intro,
right? It's too long.
It probably is on the long side,
yeah.
And maybe that'd be a good way to gauge whether or not you should say it. If it's more of a testimony, right, that, and you know, and then it gets into what the song's saying and all this, and these secondary issues like I wrote it come into play.
Right.
All of those things are potential landmines that will make your pastor want to say, shut up and sing.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So those are things we can talk about avoiding and things that you shouldn't say or things that you should limit. But I think there are times, certain services where worship leaders don't speak at all. I don't know that no speaking at all for 40 minutes, just solid wall-to-wall music, is necessarily right all the time either. So what are some ways that speaking could be introduced into the music set in an appropriate way?
Well, it's always great to use scripture. I mean, you know, how obvious is that? And I'm sure everybody went, oh, yeah, but I mean, that's obvious. But absolutely, if the best speech you can put inside a corporate worship service is the Word of God. You can't get better than that. Yeah. And it could be the congregation reading it together over the intro or even during the interlude or all those kinds of things. All right. But it doesn't just have to be verbatim scripture. It can be spoken admonitions, but spoken admonitions that have a biblical message to them.
Right.
You know, you might want
the kinds of responsive readings you would find in hymnals and kind of things.
And you might want to start a service, you know, hey, we've gathered together today to worship the Lord together with our voices and to join our hearts in praise to the Lord. Let's stand together right now.
Right.
So I'm introducing and I'm speaking, but what I'm saying is kind of a biblical thing that I'm calling for. And I always think it's appropriate. As a matter of fact, I would encourage worship leaders to ask the congregation to sing, even in the middle of a song.
Yeah.
Today at chapel, one of our guys, Dale Bleem, that we love so much, sales rep, he was our worship leader in chapel today.
Right.
Did you notice in that song when we went back to the beginning, that first song we sang, that Dale said, come on, everybody, let's sing this together.
Sure.
That's I love it when worship leaders do that, because they're saying to the people in the pew, hey, come on, let's get in here. We're all expected. We're all wanting to sing, and we need your voice to be part of it. Those are great things that a worship leader does. And in the flow of leading worship, in the music itself, that's never that shut up and sing moment. That's quite the opposite. That's great leadership when you're given those admonitions like that. So the Word of God, the spoken admonition or calling forth the song, all of those things work. And I would add a third thing. I think the testimony is always appropriate in worship. But now here's the thing I want to challenge about that. It needs to be intentional. It needs to be focused. It needs to be well-placed in a worship service. Testimonies are strong. As a matter of fact, I think the modern church, we're missing something when we don't have testimony. To have that person stand and say, you know, before we sing this song, I wanted to share something God did in my life this week, and something specific and something that gives honor to the Lord, not the rambling story. And I think any testimony, if it's longer than two or 3 minutes, is probably too long, unless it's intended to take the sermon part of the service. I think pastors probably feel great. Anything under 3 minutes, you're probably in a pretty safe place in terms of time. But here's another thing I want to tell people. Because of how easy it is to have video tools on phones, video a testimony ahead of time.
Yeah.
If there's a particular testimony that you need to set up anything, video it.
Yeah.
You say, well, why? Well, because you can do take one, take two, take three.
You can edit it.
You can edit it, and you can control the time of it.
Yeah.
And it's from a media standpoint, not that difficult. If you're projecting lyrics, you can project video.
Yeah.
You've already got the capability to do that. And if by videoing a testimony, you actually put some of the controls around it that enable it to not become this shut up and sing moment.
Absolutely, Mike, and I've even just recording the audio. I visited a church where they were doing baptisms on Sunday morning, and they would call the name of the person that was going to be baptized. The person would walk forward. As they were walking forward, there was just an audio. It wasn't even a video, just an audio testimony of why they were coming forward to give their life to the Lord. So the person didn't have to say it in the emotional moment. You know how people get choked up and can't talk. They were able to say what they wanted to say, edit it all beforehand, and then just as that person was walking to the platform, their voice was saying their testimony. So there are many, many ways that we can have testimonies in our worship without all of the problems that made people possibly cut testimonies out of their worship service. Yeah. And I think that's a great word.
There's nothing, I'll tell you, a nightmare for a worship leader and for a pastor, any church leader, is that testimony that is uncontrollable.
Yeah.
And it goes strange places and it keeps going and keeps going and keeps going.
Man.
All right, can I tell
a
funny
story?
We're
going to get emails about this.
We're not trying to be funny, but I'll tell a funny story. We had a beautiful lady in our church, and I won't say which church it was, but it was one of the churches I served. Y'all could probably figure it out. But beautiful lady that was involved in a
Broadmoor Baptist?
Would you quit? It wasn't Broadmoor Baptist.
Sorry.
That was involved in a very, very serious automobile accident. I mean, she multiple broken bones and just, you know, and she was in the hospital for a couple of weeks and surgery and all the things. Well, her first Sunday back, she probably came back too soon, but it was like 5 or 6 weeks after her accident. And she, in a service, and our church was prone, we kind of liked spontaneous testimonies. They would happen, and they would happen during the response part of the service. Somebody come forward and say, "Pastor, I feel led to share something." Well, this young lady came down, her first Sunday back, and she still got cast.
Probably still on medication.
I mean, yeah, you've already hit the punchline.
Oh.
She was significantly medicated.
Oh, no.
And she comes down, and, "Pastor, I'd like to share." And the pastor regretted this the rest of his ministry, probably still regrets it to this day, but gave her a microphone. And I won't even say in the podcast what she said because it was that bad. But she was highly medicated and affected in her testimony, and she was giving glory to God for all of the things that he was doing in her life, which was more information than anybody wanted to know. I mean, you just want to die.
Was it Corinth Baptist?
Would you stop it? Stop it. Stop it. There is no video or audio of this, so I can't produce that. But anyway, you want more control than that. And, you know, as a worship planner and as somebody that's responsible for that corporate experience, you know, and whether or not you're in a setting where you can do spontaneous testimonies or not, you got to judge that. But the video testimony that's done, you think, well, that's so impersonal. There was a video testimony that our church played a few months ago that moved me so greatly. I went home that day and wrote a lyric, and we've recorded it, and we're about to release it as an anthem from this. And I got that from a video testimony in one of our worship services. So it can be so well done. But here's what we're to emphasize, and I know we're coming to the end here.
Sure.
We're avoiding that shut up and sing moment by well-placed, controlled, intentional, planned out, spoken words that enhance and help and inspire, but not those moments where we're starting eating into time and it gets awkward and we feel like we don't know what we're doing.
Amen. And we want to hear your stories as well and ideas, maybe things that you've been able to implement in your worship service to limit the distracting and limit the kind of talking that takes away. But maybe lessons you've learned at your church that we haven't discussed today, we haven't thought of. Email us, worship@lifeway.com, or join us on the blog, worshiplife.com blog. And we'd love to hear those stories and hear lessons that you've learned, even the funny and humorous things. We'd like to hear those things too around Lifeway Worship every
night. But we're not going to try to figure out what church
we
won't announce.
I think it was when you were in Austin, but we won't mention the church. We won't mention your church. I can promise you that. If you share your stories with us, we will keep it in-house unless we have your permission. But know that we're praying for you, and let us know how to do that specifically. We at the Lifeway Worship Resources Team want to pray for you. Until we're together again, Mike Harlan, Brian Brown saying thank you for joining us on the Worship Life podcast, and we look forward to being back with you to talk about worship again really soon.